Hi, welcome to our live Bible discussion with Enelyn and Sarahlyn Medrano. And in this series, we'll be talking about chapter 7, humanity. And we'll be looking further into the key question is, how does God see us? But before we go any further, let's yield the floor to Sister Sarahlyn so she can open us up with a prayer.
Father God, thank you for enabling us to speak your word, Lord. Give us insight on how to love other people the way you love people, like the way your son Jesus did, Lord. Thank you. And give people insight, and I hope this word destroys yokes and burdens in people's lives. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen, Sister Sarahlyn. And God created everything, but the pinnacle of creation was in the making of human beings. We're made in his image. Creatures crafted in the image of God. Humanity is special, and the Bible is a record of the love story between creator and the created, between God and humans. And from the very beginning of time to the era of modern-day church, God has loved and pursued his people in order to restore his image within and among them. And just reading this section and thinking about this chapter, humanity, I just think about Psalm 8, verse 4. It's in the psalmist asks, "What are mere mortals that you should think about them? Human beings that you should care for them?" And that's what I think as well, like, why does God have so much love for us? And when we read the scripture, we see he loves us because we were made in his image, and he has ordained and he's given us power and authority. And this is what we'll see in this chapter.
Amen.
We'll be seeing in the origins of how everything was created, the devastating human condition, God's love, all and whoever, and seeing people as God sees them. And then the first point we'll be talking about is origin. God is the origin of all life. He is creator of all, and he created everything on earth, and he said it was good. We'll be reading Genesis 1 verses 1 through 31. We'll be seeing the beginning of God and the origins of everything on earth, including us. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and he created light and night. There was evening and there was morning. That was the first day. And then the second day, he created the skies and the waters. And then the third day, he created the vegetations, plants and trees. And when he's creating all this, he ended off saying it was good.
Amen.
And on the fourth day, he creates light. He creates the moons, the stars, and the all the planets. And on the fifth day, he creates the creatures, and he says it's good. And then he creates mankind, and here's what God's saying. Then God says, "Let us create mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and over the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And here we see that God blesses them and says to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I will give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seeds in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds in the sky, all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has breath and life in it, I give every green plant for food." And God saw all that he made, and it was very good. There was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. So here we see that God creates mankind in his image, and he gives us power and dominion over the birds of the sky and every living creature. And he also provides for us. And here we see how God loves us and how he has provided so much for us. And here we see that what God's original intent was for human being, to be in his image and to live with him, not live separated of him, to live together with him and co-labor with him and just take care of everything that he created.
And then the second point is the devastating human condition. So yes, after like Anun said, after he created this and everything was good, he also created us humans. And so God created the cosmos and everything, and he created the earth so that we could be the people he created in his image. Unfortunately, the very first two people, which were Adam and Eve, rejected God's vision for his creation, causing sin to enter their nature and thereby making them unfit for the community of a holy God. And then the greatest pandemic ever experienced by humanity is the transference of this sin, the sin of DNA, to every generation. And here we are going to see in Genesis how their rejection of God and how it still has like a domino effect still in the society today in modern times. So Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I will have brought forth a man." Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked soil. In course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from the first son for firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain, his offering did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. And here we see the results of Adam and Eve's choices. We know that from the scriptures they rejected God, and from other scriptures that God rejected Cain's offering and accepted Abel's offering because of what he saw in the faith of the two men. And then the Bible doesn't explicitly tell us why God rejected Cain's offering, but it involved Cain's attitude towards God. And Abel brought the first of his harvest and the best of his flock, while Cain brought only some of the fruits of the soil. And then we learn throughout the whole Old Testament that it pleases God when we bring him our first and best, not our leftovers. You see, we serve the most high God. Like, he doesn't deserve our bare minimum or our leftovers. He deserves the best, and we have to give him all we got. And then the Lord, I'm gonna go read over here in Genesis 4, verses 6 through 16. And then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? But if you do what is right, it will not be if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." So here we see that God is like, why are you mad? Because you know what you did. You know you gave the bare minimum. And like us today, why are we complaining and being mad whenever we're in the circumstances we are in, when we know it's because we don't give it our 100% to God? So why are we complaining? And he also says that sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it. You see, sin and the enemy is trying to always attack us. We have temptations, but we have to rule over it. God gives us that power. And then further on here says, Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you're driving me from the land, and I will be hidden in your presence." Because then the Lord punished him, and since because he killed his brother, and he gave him a curse. And then afterwards the Lord said, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." So he left a mark on Cain, and so nobody would murder him, and so he would still suffer the consequences. And we see here that Cain tries to run away from it. He's like, "I will be hidden from your presence," but you can't hide anything from God. You can't go past the curses that he puts because you're disobedient. And this is all because he's disobedient. He chose to be disobedient, and he it's the recompense and reward. He got what he gave.
Amen.
And then further on here says, "The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and the wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness, since that they may have known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them." And then we see Romans chapter 3, verses 9 through 20. And I'm going to read a specific verse that says, "There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, and there is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They all have turned together, become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. The throats are open graves. The tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth be silenced and the whole world are held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin. So here we see the domino effect that Adam and Eve played in society and in everything else in our nature. And this all, well, we were unrighteous because of what they did, but we can overcome that and be righteous but because of seeking God.
Amen, Sister Sarah, then. And here we see God's love. And despite the sin that has perpetrated through his creation, as Sister Sarah Lynn discussed, when Adam and Eve were the first one that rebelled against God, and how we see this pattern throughout their children into the rest of the generation being all the rest of the humankind, God still remains faithful to his people. In the Old Testament, God modeled his love for humankind through his special relationship with Israel. God used a profound and unusual object lesson to illustrate how much he loved the Israelites despite of their unfaithfulness. He asked Hosea, a prophet of the northern kingdom of Israel, to marry an immoral woman named Gomer. Hosea would play the part of God and Gomer would play the part of Israel. So reading Hosea chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, the word of the Lord came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reign of Usa, Joham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the reign of Jeroboam, son of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. When the Lord began to speak to Hosea, the Lord said to him, go and marry a
promiscuous
woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this son is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. He married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Here we see that Hosea provided Gomer with the wonderful life of love and provision. Like the Lord provides for us. He, like we saw in Genesis 1, he created everything for us. There's no lack. But here we see that, but she chose to spurn his love. Gomer left Hosea and returned to her immoral lifestyle. Evidently, she became a slave. God told Hosea to track down his wife, purchase her, and take her back in and love her. What Hosea did for Gomer, God did for the Israelites. And here we see in Hosea chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. The Lord said to me, go and show love to your wife again, though she is loved by another man, is an adulteress. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. So I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a letel of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way towards you. So here, just looking at this, we're just reminded of how God, since the beginning, he's given us love and he's given us provisions, everything, but how mankind chose to run away from all that. Like Gomer left her husband that provided everything, and eventually she became a slave. And how before we all accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we were slaves to sin. And how God again and again, he shows his love and his unconditional love for us, that he sent his son Jesus Christ, so giving us another chance to be free from the slave, from being slaves to sin. Here we see that the same thing that Hosea did. Out of love, he rescued his wife. And out of love, God rescued the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. Now Israel, referred to as Ephraim, after Israel's largest tribe was about to go into slavery again. This time, the mighty nation of Israel was going to take the people captive. They would experience the blow of God's discipline for walking away from him. But he has declared yet again that he will redeem them. This is the same kind of unending, undeserving love God has for us. And here we see that in Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. We see that the Lord is talking about how unfaithful Israel was and how much he's loved them. And he called them out of Egypt, but they sacrificed to the Baal and to other gods. And here he says, will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? A sword will flash in their cities that will devour their false prophet and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. Even though they call me God Most High, I will by no means exalt them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Adam? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again. For I am God, and not a man, the Holy One among you. I will not come against their cities. They will follow the Lord, and he will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come from Egypt, trembling like sparrows. From Assyria, fluttering like doves. I will settle them into their home, declares the Lord. And here, how we've seen in these the chapter of Hosea, God shows his discipline. So here he says that I will, by no means will I exalt them. And he says that a sword will flash in their cities. But he's doing this because as a father, he loves us. So whenever we are not living according to his will or his way, we get disciplined and punished because he's a father to us. But here he will say that when he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. So he knows when he disciplines us and punishes us, he hopes and that we will come back towards him. And then he'll show us compassion and he'll redeem us.
Amen. And the next segment is All and Whoever. One of the special assignments John took on his gospel was to share that Jesus offers forgiveness and restoration to God for eternity, and it's for everyone. Throughout his gospel, John uses the words all and whoever. As you read this, I'm going to read this, some verses in John, the first chapter and also the third chapter. And we're going to see how it repeats and says all and whoever, these declarations. And so this means that God extends his offer of love to us. So he loves us. He loves everyone. He loves all his creation. There's no one who's left out, and there's no respect of person. So here I'm going to read the declarations in John. I'm going to read John chapter 1, verse 4. In the Word, Jesus Christ was life, and that life was a light of all mankind. John 1, verse 7. John the Baptist came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. All might believe. The word Jesus Christ came to that which was his own, but he did not receive him. Yet all who did receive him, to all those who believed his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And that's John chapter 1, verses 11 through 12. And I'm going to read John chapter 3. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. John chapter 3, verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. John chapter 4, verse 14, whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give will become them in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. John chapter 5, verse 24. Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. Then John chapter 6, verse 35. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. John 6, verse 37. All those the Father gives me will come true, and whoever comes to me, I will drive away. John 6, verse 51. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. John 6, verse 54. Whoever eats my flesh and blood, eats my flesh and drinks my blood, has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. John 7, verse 38. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. John 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John 8, verse 51. Very truly, I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death. John 10, verses 9. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. John 11, verse 26, whoever lives by believing in me will never die. And finally, John 12, verses 31 through 32. Now is a time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And I, when I'm lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. So all these verses that I read right now emphasize on whoever. There's nobody left out in the kingdom of God. Whoever seeks him shall find him. And whoever, and all these are emphasized, all people, all people.
Amen, sister. And like I hear Pastor Washington say, what part of the all don't you understand? The A, the L, or the other L? Excuse me. All people. And as we go to our final point, seeing God, a people, as God sees them. And here in Matthew 18, we'll be seeing the parable of the wandering sheep and how it illustrates how God loves us deeply. He also wants us to follow his example in how we treat one another. So here we see Jesus giving the parable of the wandering sheep. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hill and go to look for the one that has wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. And how we see here that God loves us, and it doesn't matter if there's billions of people in the earth, but he's still chasing us and still trying to catch all the other ones that have been lost. So how we see with the sheep here, he wishes for all of us to be together. He wishes to be everybody's pastor. Shepherd. And here we see that he calls us little ones, and how it's being told in the scripture and reemphasized how he sees us as his children. We are his children. Amen. We are children of God. Amen. And here we see in Luke chapter 6, we're going to see that in the early season of his ministry, Jesus spoke to a large crowd of people who gathered to be healed by him and to hear what he had to say. Jesus taught that we are to see and treat people the way God sees and treats us. Our Heavenly Father provides the supreme example that we are supposed to follow. So like we've been saying, God loves everybody. Everybody. Whoever. All. But the same thing, we are to love our brothers and sisters. We are to remember that we all are family. We all are joined in one blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And before we go into Luke 6, where we see that God is telling how we should love everybody, I'm just reminded of another scripture, which is Matthew 22, and how people are asking Jesus, like, what is the greatest commandment? And the first one being, you must love the Lord your God. And then that the second one is equally important. It is that you must love your neighbor as yourself. Amen. So that's something that just came up in my mind when I've been reading this. That we both are equally important, to love God our Father and to love our brothers and sisters in Christ.
Amen.
Going on to Luke 6, we're seeing Jesus saying, But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. If someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everybody who asks you. And if anybody takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. And just thinking how, even when we're like children, I remember in kindergarten, the golden rule was treat others as you like to be treated.
Yeah.
Yeah, and it's been emphasized, and how here, the Lord, our God, also tells us the same thing. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Going back in the scriptures, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do love those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And just thinking of that, like, when somebody loves you, you love them back, yeah, sometimes. But we're to love everybody. We're not respect the person. We're to be in his image, in our Father's image. And he has no respect the person either.
Amen.
And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that for to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting them to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. So here we see that we're supposed to treat everybody good, even the people that we don't like. Because the Father, he has no respect to the person. Again, like we said, he's even kind to the ungrateful and wicked. And who are we to judge them or to mistreat them? They're going to get their recompense and reward when the time is coming.
Amen.
And the new reality in Christ is this. There's no more division between Jews and Gentiles, women and men, masters and slaves. We all belong to Christ equally. The Apostle Paul has a grand opportunity to demonstrate this in the latter years of his life. His good friend, Philemon, has a slave, Onesimus, who may have stolen from Philemon and then ran away, a crime punishable by death. Amazingly, while Paul is in Rome, he meets the slave, and the slave becomes a Christian. Paul wrote to his master a letter with a personal appeal to welcome the slave back, but not as a slave, but as a brother in Christ. God lays before us the same challenge to embrace every member as a precious family member. So here we see, like, it doesn't matter what you might seem or how they are on the social hierarchy, we are to respect everybody.
Amen.
Everybody, whether it be a janitor, whether it be a CEO, it doesn't matter. No, like I said again, God has no respect to person, neither should we.
Amen.
And here in Philemon, verses 1 through 25, Paul writes to him, "And I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful to both me and you. I am sending him," and so he's sending Onesimus back, and Paul is telling him, "Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. No longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a fellow man and a brother in the Lord." So here Paul is appealing back to him and saying that to not welcome him as a slave, but to see him even better than a slave, as a dear brother. Because he has accepted our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it cannot be denied. We are the crowning achievement of God's creation. We are made in the very image of God with the express purpose of living in perfect community with God on earth. But as the first two people rejected God's vision, introducing death and separation from God into the human race, we clearly see this story in Cain and Abel, and that even in our stories, this sin nature has been passed down and all people fall victims to it. But God loves us and wants us back. Like we see in Hosea pursued his unfaithful wife, as so God pursues us. And as we finish off this chapter, going back to our key question is, how does God see us? And God sees us as just as his children, and he loves all of us. And the key idea is that we believe that all people are loved by God and need Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. And as we finish off, you'll leave the floor to Sister Sarah to close us off with a prayer.
Father God, thank you for enabling us to love one another. Thank you for allowing us to have fellowship in this earth realm and enable us to love each and every person, all and whoever seeks you, Lord. And please, I ask that whoever hears this also enable them to love each other and see people through the eyes of you, Lord. Only you see each and every one of us as good, as you created good. You only create good, Lord. In the name of Jesus, amen.
Amen.